How many people know? Okay, we've just had Easter, right? Just a few weeks ago, we just had Easter. Easter's okay. Easter's good. Passover's better. In that sense, in terms of connecting in to our root, the Bible talks about the fact that as people who were not born as Jews, we, through coming to Christ, we've been grafted into the root that is all connected with Jesus. Jesus came into a context. He came into, he was in terms of natural birth through Mary, but his conception by Holy Ghost, he was a Jew. He came into a very Jewish context. He came to fulfill the prophecies that were spoken by Jewish prophets, and so on. So, without understanding the context for Jesus' life and understanding some of the cultural context, there's a bunch of things in the Bible that sometimes remain real mysteries, and sometimes we can put meaning on them or interpretations on them as from a Gentile or Western perspective or a non-Jewish perspective, because we haven't known the culture, etc., that we can unfortunately misunderstand and kind of, you know, it's not necessarily true what we've said. And so, unfortunately, church history, since around 300-400 AD, has got a lot of that sort of stuff. And so, in the early centuries, there was especially one man, Emperor Constantine, one of the Roman emperors. His wife apparently was a believer, and a lot of people in the Roman Empire had become Christians by the third, fourth century in huge numbers. And it had brought such change to the Roman Empire that his wife apparently was a believer, that some say that Constantine had a genuine encounter with the Lord and was genuinely converted. Others say that they're not sure if he was genuinely converted or not, but the fact that it was politically expedient or maybe wise for him to actually start favoring the church and start favoring the Christians because of their sheer numbers. Now, I don't know exactly what is true. There are indications, because he didn't sacrifice to Jupiter anymore or some of those Roman gods anymore. He refused to sacrifice to them. Some say that his conversion was genuine. Nevertheless, he was a very, very powerful man, and he said some things and instituted some things which really helped in the disconnect between the Jews and the Christians. And so, unfortunately, that disconnect meant that for many centuries we didn't have a lot of understanding from the Jewish cultural perspectives. And so quite a bit of the church really got into a place where it even forgot that Jesus was Jewish. Now, you might think that's strange, but in many parts of the world there's even a real total lack of appreciation of the fact Jesus is actually Jewish and came into a Jewish context and was speaking primarily initially to Jews. So with all the Jewish paradigms and so on. So what really gladdens my heart that in the last several decades there's been an increasing and accelerating reconnection with people who are now Jews but have received Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ, or Yeshua, as their Lord and Savior, and now we call them Messianic Jews. In other words, the Jewish people who have recognized that Jesus is the Messiah, they've embraced Him as Lord and Savior, and what it's doing is it's helping a number of us reconnect with some of the understanding and the cultural understanding and understandings of the Scriptures from more of a Hebrew mindset. And so I'm finding it personally very, very helpful. Now, what's that got to do with anything of today? Well, in the last few weeks, we've heard the Holy Spirit speaking about this issue of, you know, one of the images was empty your pockets. Very vivid imagery, right? We've heard other prophetic words speaking of a time of repentance, a time of examining ourselves, dealing with issues, things that may have been in the heart that really did need to be sorted. It could be anything from bitterness issues, could be anything from resentment issues, could be anything. It could be in the sexual arena. It could be maybe financial arena, whatever would be classified as sin needs to be brought out into the light and dealt with, repented of, and a process of transformation in that area. So God's speaking of this very clearly. It's interesting when you look at the calendar, the Jewish calendar, which is the calendar that dates on that and the scriptures often connect to, we're now entered the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, I'm going to need some helpers soon, so be willing to volunteer if you're the appropriate person. We've entered the time in the Jewish or the feasts of the Lord, and not just the Jewish feasts, the feasts of the Lord, that we call the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That Feast of Unleavened Bread has three feasts within it: the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Passover, and the Feast of the Waving of the Wheat Sheaf, which you don't hear much of really, but it's extremely important. I would like three people to come up. I'd like a lady who likes to keep her house clean. Any ladies that like to keep their house clean, come on up. Ladies that like to keep, this will be revealing. Ladies that like to keep your house clean. Just one lady who likes to keep their house clean, come on up. Nobody likes to keep their house clean. Colleen, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you very, very much. Okay, Colin, you can stand over here, Colin. Just about here. About there. We're not going to be scary. It's not going to hurt.
All right.
Not going to hurt at all. So Colleen's a lady who likes to keep her house clean. It's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about, cleaning your house. And so then we have Jesus, the Lamb of God, who's going to be crucified. Who feels like they're about to be crucified? Okay, you come on up here. Come on up. It's a surprising you were smiling, but anyway. You stand here. Good on you, mate. And I need somebody that's got some good strength in her arms, because there's going to be times when you're waving something. Who can come on up? John, you can come up. You're good as gold, mate. Good as gold. Now, very, very good. Excellent. Now I need somebody here who's... Now we've got a gap of 49 days, and we come into another feast. Some call it the Feast of Weeks, but the Feast of Passover. Pentecost. Penny meaning 50, fancy way of saying, 50 days. So who would like to hold a fire flag? Is there a fire flag in there? Is there a fire flag in that thing there? Heather, you would know, because you have a hot fire flag. Is there one that's got fire on it or something? Yep, there we are. Right, Heather, would you come up? Come up and about here, stand right here, and you can hold that fire flag. So we're looking at a feast called Pentecost, and most of us know that was fulfilled, as we see in Acts chapter 2. We see the Holy Spirit being poured out. Then who can? Is there a shofar in behind here? Whose shofar is that? Is that yours, Phil? Phil, are you here? Phil, could you come up and grab your shofar, and could you come and stand here, please? Come on, Phil. Phil, no, you're the man, Phil. You're the man. They don't have to blow it. They don't have to blow it. All I want is somebody to hold it. So you're not going to contaminate it. Yeah. Christine, is that all right? Sorry. Yeah. Then I need somebody who looks quite serious. Grant, could you come up? Grant's going to represent the Day of Atonement. And it was a very solemn feast. It was just one day, very solemn. So he's going to have a serious look on his face. Now I want somebody who can just really celebrate and go berserk. Just somebody who can really dance and celebrate. Who is that? Who is that? Is that you, Ethan? Come on up, Ethan. You're good. I've seen you. He's actually a really good actor, this lad. And I've seen him in front of people, and he can really... You're good. So, Phil, have you got that shofar on?
No, it's not here.
Oh, it's not here. Okay. Can you just grab something that looks a bit like it could be a horn? I'll just take a stick. Is that all right, Noah, if I use this? Just pretend that's a shofar. Very long, skinny one. Don't know what animal that came off, but it's very, very long and thin. So God, in the life of Israel, right from the time of just about before they were to come out of Egypt, where they were in captivity in Egypt for 400 years, been a terrible famine in the land. Joseph had already gone into Egypt. He was sold as a slave. A huge journey. He ended up becoming the prime minister of Egypt, second in charge only to Pharaoh, and that was because of a dream that God had given him, and then the way he interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh, God esteemed him so highly, he had the wisdom of God, God established him as prime minister. Then there came a time when a great famine struck, and all his family ended up migrating to be with Joseph in Egypt, as the Lord had prophesied, and they were in Egypt for 430 years by the time they exited. And so just before they exited, God established in Israel's yearly calendar seven feasts, seven celebrations that were divided into three groups. Just get a wee bit more gap here, John. Just move over there a little bit, guys. Move over there a little bit. Yep, just a little bit of a gap there. Yep, move. And then a little bit there. That's right. Very good. And then you guys move over that way. But I want a longer gap on this side than there is on this side. Yeah, very good, very good. There's a point to all this. So God established a series of feasts. Now, we all love feasts because there's food, right? And a celebration had food. Not all of them had rejoicing. The Day of Atonement didn't really have rejoicing. It was a solemn assembly. But all of the others had some dimension of feast and celebration and so on and so forth. And so you can embed something into a culture if you place an importance of it around food. Is that true? And so these feasts were commemorative. They commemorated the great things that God had done for them. They also were appointments that Israel was to keep every year. They were also rehearsals. That's in the meanings of the word. They were also rehearsals of what was God was going to do prophetically in the future. So all of these were commemorating things, celebrating things that God had done. They were all appointments they were to keep, and they were all prophetic of what God was going to do in the future. Jesus fulfilled every one of these first feasts, actually literally. He sent John the Baptist, who came in and swept the house. Now every year, many Jewish families will have a celebration where they get some bits of leavened bread, which has got yeast in it, which speaks of sin and so on and so forth. Oh, we've got a marker there. I don't know what that's about. But oh, the shofar. Okay, bring it on in. Lad using his imagination. Very good. Very good. There we go. And that's a good one there. There we are. You can choose between the stick or that. Yeah. Didn't come off an animal, but nor did a stick. So John the Baptist came into Israel. What to do? He preached a message of repentance and return to the Lord. Sort your life out. Get right with God, and as a sign of your repentance, they would get baptized. That was the whole point. So John the Baptist came in and swept the house clean. So the Jews have a ceremony today, if they're doing Passover and they're celebrating the week of unleavened bread, they will take the children with them, they'll turn the lights off in the house, the mother will have hid some leavened bread in various places, and the father will go through with a spoon, a cloth, and a feather, and they will take them. When they find the bits of leavened bread, they will scoop it up on the thing and so on and so forth, and they will go through and they will cleanse the house. They will make sure that there's no leaven in the house and so on and so forth, because it's all symbolic of sin. So Jesus came into the house, God's house, and preached a message of repentance, and the house was swept clean. Jesus alludes to this when he says, when a demon is swept clean, the demon goes out of a man, and then he goes through water, comes back. If he finds the place unoccupied, he goes out, finds seven worse than himself, comes back and reoccupies that man, and the end state of that man is worse than the beginning. Wow. Israel, symbolically, Israel was actually swept clean through the ministry of John the Baptizer in preparation for the true occupier of the house, who was Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus comes into the, and you're pretty good, eh? You're playing, yeah. Got a beard and all. And Jesus comes on the scene. He's meant to be the rightful occupier of the house. It's his house. Unfortunately, many of the people rejected him, and as a result of that, he was crucified on a cross. But remember, he was the Lamb of God anyway, set aside from the foundations of the world. So Jesus is totally fulfilling all the prophecy speaking of him, and he's crucified, he's dead and buried. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So he went into the tomb. He was there for 3 days. He came out of the tomb, totally victorious over hell and death, stripped of it of its authority to hold humankind in bondage, and then rose again and ascended again on that third day, and then ascended those days later. Now we have this John here, amazing little guy. No, not that little anymore, getting bigger every day. There's this little feast in here that we don't really, a lot of people don't talk about much. But at the time that Jesus was being nailed to the cross, the priests would go out into a field of wheat and go and gather a stook of wheat and tie it. They wouldn't cut it. They would just tie it. They would do that. And then there was a certain time when they would go back out into that field, cut that stook of wheat, take it into the temple, and then they would lift that stook of wheat and they would wave it before the Lord. Now, this is a very, very poor approximation of a sheaf of wheat, but it'll do. It's just something to hold in your hands, John.
We've got real wheat.
Oh, you got real wheat. Okay, we'll go for the real wheat anytime. And so on that day, which I believe is the day of the resurrection, the priests would go into the house of the temple and they would lift up that stook of wheat. Thank you, Ruth. That's awesome. Now, you've got to look after the stook of wheat. You've got to carefully look after it. And because John is a priest in the temple, they would go through a ceremony. They would lift the sheaf up, both hands, John, good lad, and they would wave it before the Lord. Now, in Jewish understanding, in priestly understanding, when that sheaf was lifted up and waved before the Lord, that was accepted into heaven or accepted before the Lord as holy. Now, Jesus was resurrected on the third day, right? It says he entered a heavenly tabernacle not made with hands, and the blood that Jesus took in that offering was his own. Now, here's the deal. It's getting heavy, isn't it? Even wheat like that. You can put it down if you like. And so the purpose for doing that was that dedicated the whole field to the Lord. That was the representative of that field. And when that stook was gathered and then taken in on that day and lifted up before the Lord and presented, that meant the harvest then could be gathered. And that whole harvest was holy to the Lord. Jesus is called the first fruits. He's the first fruits of a whole harvest of people. He's the first fruits of his whole field. Of all of the genuine believers in Christ are part of his field, are part of his temple, are part of his family, his flock. And Jesus, having been raised from the dead and then being presented, guarantees that all those who genuinely follow him and believe in him are also holy, and they will also be raised as well. That's what it symbolizes. Then we come into this. Then we have a gap of 49 days, 7 weeks. And we come to this feast. Jesus said, when he was about to ascend, he said, don't go and go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of my Father. And so that's what they did. They went back to Jerusalem. They waited. They had an upper room, a room they hired. And they would gather there, and on a particular day called the Day of Pentecost, It couldn't have been any other day, because God always keeps his appointments. He expects us to keep our appointments. He keeps his appointments. So on a particular day called the Day of Pentecost, which celebrated the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, now far greater than the law had come, the Spirit that would write the law of God in our hearts is now going to come. And so the Holy Spirit was poured out on those initial believers on the Day of Pentecost, and that was an absolute literal fulfillment of the feast. It couldn't have been the day before, and it could have not have been the day after. It had to be that day. Because Jesus fulfills his feast. God fulfills his feast. He fulfills his appointments. So the Holy Spirit is poured out, and there's fire. There's a passion, there's a dedication, there's a people not loving their lives even unto death. There's a whole witness and demonstration of the gospel like the gospel's never actually seen. It's gone from one man and 12 and 70, now to 120, now to 3,000 on that first day. And the Holy Ghost comes upon them, and those people are all baptized into Christ. That's just the first day. Then the church prospers. And there's persecution, and also, but it prospers so much over these next months, these next years rather, that even Rome is so deeply shaken and impacted, and even the Roman emperor starts to claim that he's a follower of Christ. I don't think we have any idea in our current world situation where we would understand the impact of a dictator, a Roman emperor, saying that he's now a follower of Christ and basically giving approval to the believers to exist and then favor to church leaders to actually take up positions of power. We have no idea of the impact of that. And that's what happened. And a lot of reason there were so many Romans converted is because of the strength of their witness, the compassion to which they ministered to people, and the power of healing and the power of deliverance. Deliverance was a big deal because so many people were demonized because of the gods they worshipped and the sin they entered into. But then over time, the church started to become institutionalized. Doctrine started to creep in that disempowered the church and actually corrupted the church. And by the time we get to the 13, 14, 1500s, the official thing known as the church was actually in bad shape. Really bad shape. And so then we have people like Martin Luther and others who start to rise up, and we have what's called the Reformation. The Reformation hasn't finished, by the way. There's still Reformation going on. And so then we have these, in the months in this year, or the calendar, sorry, the Jewish calendar, we have this gap between the Feast of Pentecost and now another feast that begins called the Feast of Trumpets. And some research I've done is some say that the feast was for 40 days. Originally. Others say it was for 10 days. Nonetheless, it was a number of days. And in Jerusalem, what would happen is the priests would blow the shofars in the morning. And I've heard it written, they blew it from the place called the pinnacle of the temple, which was a place where announcements would be made and things, shofars would be blown, various things. Same place Jesus offered to take, Satan offered to take Jesus. And then in the evening, shofars would be blown again. And that would go on for either 40 days or 10 days, whichever book you read and believe is true. As a result of that, though, Israel knew that it was time to return. This Feast of Trumpets period was called the time of return, or a time of repentance. And the shofars are symbolic of the voice of the prophet, among probably some other thing, but they're very symbolic of the voice of the trumpet, of the prophet rather. So the prophet says they would prophesy and call repentance and call Israel back to the Lord and realignment with the Lord and call them out of sin and out of unbelief and out of rebellion and call them back to the Lord in preparation for this great day called the Feast of the Day of Atonement, sorry. the Feast Day of Atonement. This was the day when the high priest would take the blood of animals into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. He would take the blood for the temple to cleanse the temple, cleanse the altar. He would take blood for to cleanse himself and his family as the high priest. And he would take the blood of bulls and animals to cleanse the nation as the high priest. On that day, there was they would take two goats. One goat would be offered as a sacrifice. One goat, the high priest would lay hands on that goat and symbolically impart all the sins of the people upon that goat, into that goat and upon that goat. And then that goat would be led by somebody called a fit man. He had to be fairly fit. That goat would be led out into the wilderness and let go. And that goat was called the scapegoat. It's in our culture, scapegoat. So that happened on this day. But here's the deal. This run of trumpet blasts, which would go in the morning and the evening, which was symbolic of calling Israel back in time of repentance and time of return, the very final trumpet blast was called the last trump. Some of you will join the dots. Then immediately after the Day of Atonement, now remember, this is a yearly cycle of feasts. They commemorate, they are appointments, and they prophesy future things that God would do. These are fulfilled. They're activated. They're already activated. They're fulfilled. This has been fulfilled. It's already activated. I believe, personally, we've come through in church history and Israel's history the dry months. The dry months. There was no rain. Very little movement. Not much happening. Things got into a pretty dark place. But then we have the Feast of Trumpets. We've had the prophets blowing their shofars there. We've had the prophets calling the church back. We've had the prophets calling Israel back. We've had the prophetic word in the scriptures being illuminated by the Holy Ghost and being declared into the atmosphere and declared into nations and declared into Israel. And so not only in natural Israel we've had this time of incredible return, but also in the church of the Lord, we've had this incredible restoration and return to the fundamental truths of the gospel, to the fundamental truths of Scripture. Justification by faith alone, through grace, is being restored. The need to be baptized into Christ is being restored. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit is being restored. The five offices of the fivefold, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, the prophet, and the apostle, they have begun to be restored. They're not fully restored yet. They're in the process of being restored, and we're starting to understand more. Why? Because the church is going to come into the maturity of a full man, the full stature of Christ, and the full stature of Christ manifest through the church is going to be experienced by the world. And so we're coming up to that time. You and I are in that journey now. We're coming up to a time, and I don't know when it is, and I don't know how far away it is, where the body of the true church that Jesus is building is going to stand up in power and character and integrity and anointing like he always intended it to do. The devil has played every card in his pack to try and bring division, to try and separate the church from its root, so that we wouldn't understand the redemptive time frame of God. Anybody who's got an end time theory or an eschatological theory who doesn't link it to the feasts, I'm naturally kind of, I'm not too sure about that. But if I see they're making reference to the feasts as Jesus fulfilled the feasts, and he will fulfill the feasts, then that helps it anchor more to me. That's just how I am, just how I see it. And so after the Day of Atonement, which was also called the face-to-face, when we see him face-to-face, some people believe that Jesus will return and it'll coincide with the Day of Atonement. If he's done that with all these, it's quite reasonable to think he'll do it with that day. Just saying. Jesus is our atonement now. He's the one who's gone into the holy place now. He's done that. But in terms of the full fulfillment of the feast, something yet is going to happen. Then we have what's called the Feast of Tabernacles, where people were commanded, Ethan. They were commanded to celebrate. They were commanded to be joyful. They were commanded to be solemn on this day because it was the day the feast, the high priest entered the holy place with the blood of sacrifice for their sin. And they needed to know that that was accepted and they were covered for a year. But our great high priest has entered into the heavenly tabernacle that wasn't made with man's hands, but that one on earth was a copy of. And he's gone, and we don't have to wait to see whether his blood will be accepted. We don't have to wait in solemn wonder, not knowing whether the natural human high priest was up to it or not. We've got a great high priest called the Lord Jesus Christ, who has entered the heavens once and for all, and his own blood has been totally accepted, totally acceptable. It's totally efficacious. It's totally done its job. And we don't have to wait nervously like the Jews did. That's why it was a solemn day. We now celebrate the fact the Lamb of God has taken away our sin. We celebrate that. We don't have to be nervous before God. We don't have to be nervous wondering whether Jesus does his job or has done his job. Then the last feast of the calendar, the last feast of the year, was a feast Jesus referred to. It was a feast called Tabernacles. And it was a feast commemorating their journey through the wilderness and their coming into their inheritance. And the way they celebrated it with special offerings in the temple and all the fruit harvests and grape harvests, and there was new wine, there was fresh oil, there was just an abundance of things to celebrate with. And so they did. They were commanded to celebrate, and apparently they really do. And the other thing they had to do is they had to make these little booths or tents. They had to leak. They had to let the wind through, and they had to let the sun through to some degree, because it caused them to remember what their ancestors lived through when they went through the wilderness. So they still do that. Go to Israel today, coinciding Feast of Tabernacles. You'll see little booths built on balconies and out in their backyards, and people will sleep in them with their kids and so on and so forth. It's commemorating it. But here's the deal. In this feast, it was the celebration of coming into the inheritance, the fullness of inheritance. And what have we got ahead of us? We've got inheritance now. There are things we live in, move in, breathe in, things that flow through us now. Jesus said, if you drink the water I give you, out of your innermost heart or out of your heart or out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. He said that on the day on one of the feast days of Tabernacles, called the greatest day of the feast. I know I'm not referring to the scriptures here. I've actually got a scripture to refer to as I close. I'm actually setting a context, but my main point is going to be quite short. So just poke the neighbor and say, flipping heck, good. That's good. So in this feast, they were commanded to celebrate. There was abundance of new oil, abundance of fresh oil, abundance of new wine. What have we had in the last few decades? What happened in the 90s? And it's still not over. It's not over. It's only just, there'll be another whole wave. Drunkenness. So much joy, people didn't know what to do with themselves. People were laughing so hysterically, but they didn't know what was funny. Janet got her knees healed and her heart healed on the first night the Holy Spirit was poured out in a whole fresh way, laughing on the floor for 20, 25 minutes, had just hysterically laughing, didn't know what was funny, but it was incredibly funny. She got up off the floor, her knees were healed, an incredible release in her heart. This sort of thing happened all over the world. Story after story after story after story. Did people reject it? Yes, they did. Did people think it was the devil? Yes, some of them did. But I want to tell you, those who embraced and those who allowed them to flow and refill them, I tell you what, some of them now are still going strong. We were just in a meeting with John and Carol Arnott, last year? They're in their 80s, still ministering strongly, still got that incredible joy anointing all through them and all over them. I tell you, it's just such a beautiful thing. And so God refreshes his church. So I believe this is just how I understand it. I believe that that the Church of Jesus Christ has been through the bulk of the dry times, where people weren't even allowed to read the scriptures. Only either the priest or the bishop could read the scriptures. People didn't have the word of God for themselves like we do now, where it became very much by works and attempted gaining of merit. And there was no sense of security and being redeemed and being saved and in the Lord. There was only the I wish, I hope. And so as these understandings have been restored to the family of God, now I believe we're in the latter phases personally, symbolically, of the Feast of Trumpets. How long is that? Have no idea. Some are saying it's going to take at least another 100 years for the full apostolic reformation to outwork. Some have that perspective. Some have a perspective that there's all sorts of perspectives even in this room. But if we go by the feasts, if we go by the feasts of the Lord, then you can generally stay on track a bit more. That's how I see it. And so at some stage, there's going to be, as Paul said, a last trump. Now, I believe there's still quite a lot to happen yet. That's just my personal view. And I believe there's the church coming to a state of glory, the Church of Jesus Christ, not just what the world calls the church, but the Church of Jesus Christ coming into a state of manifestation of glory that I believe that is going to be just absolutely astonishing. And so there we are. So thank you, gentlemen. Thank you so much for helping us. Yeah, okay, thank you. You can go and celebrate now, Grant. And thank you very much, everybody. Thank you so much for helping. Give them a clap. Just a little visual. Be great to have all the scriptures, but really to have all the scriptures and laid out before you actually takes quite a bit of time. And I didn't think I had that this morning. But this one passage I'm going to speak into just this morning is in 1 John chapter 1, verse 15. It's in the context of the fear of the Lord. It's in the context of what has been prophetically coming out over this last while. And it's also in the context of the feast of unleavened bread, the cleansing of the house. And it's also in the context of the word of the Lord coming to call people back to alignment with the true gospel and alignment with the heart of the Father. Okay, it's all in that context. And I'm getting really hot. Could you hold the microphone? Am I still using that microphone? I should have given that back ages ago.
It's your friend.
It's my friend. My little comforter. You know, I can hide behind a microphone. See, in John chapter 1, verse 5, yeah, I cut my finger in case you're wondering. If you're wondering what that is, you know. No, it feels I can't use my iPad with it. Not working. So I have to use my other finger. So, 1 John 1:5, this incredible series of passages. Going to read it from the New King James, and I'll just read it from the Passion Version. This is the message. This is the message which you have heard from him and declare to you. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Then chapter 2, verse 1, remembering in the original there was no chapter 2 or verses, it all just flowed. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, a lawyer, a advocate, a standby, a defender with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation of our sins. And I'd like to expand on that word propitiation. But the issue is, in other words, the issue with us concerning the issue for God with us and being dead in our sin is erased, it's absolved, it's dealt with, it's done. That's just one of the quick ways I can explain the word propitiation. Somebody else could do a much better job than that, but there's nothing in the heart of God anymore that's wanting to hold us away because of sin. But there are still times when the Spirit of God will convict us to deal with an issue that is either going to bring us death, or it's going to interfere with the fellowship, or it's going to have a negative impact on somebody else, or it's going to cause somebody to think of Jesus differently because of our actions. So repentance is still very much needed. Part of repentance also is a changing the mind, changing our mindsets, changing what we believe. And so repentance is really just a lifelong ongoing thing that we just willingly repent. Because if I'm believing something that is not true, then I don't want to be believing that. I want to be believing truth. I want to be embracing what is true, not what is false. Because false things and lies generally always try and lead us into something that is dark or keep us in the dark. So my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone says they sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is our propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So in other words, everybody in the world, this is available to. Some say that the whole world is all sorted. Well, not the way I read the scriptures. But my understanding of this is that this is now available for the whole world, and you and I have been made messengers and ministers of reconciliation, and now it's our job to take it into the whole world. Amen. People say, well, what about those people who haven't heard about Christ? Well, what are you doing about it? What about those people who haven't heard about Christ yet? You know, and then they basically put it on God as though he's unjust. No, he's given it to us, the church, the believers, to take the good news into all the world. What are we doing about it? What am I doing about it? Can I be in all nations at all times? No, and nor can you. But there'll be somebody. There'll be somebody that's for you to take up in prayer, or to go, or to message, or to do something. There'll be somebody for you to be engaged with. Somebody somewhere. Let's read from the Passion Translation, and then we'll wind it up. And this, to me, Dr. Simmons has really been able to bring real clarity to some things that that some people find a bit hard to understand. See, some people believe that this is written to non-believers. I don't believe that at all. I don't get that at all. I think that's quite easy to refute, really. I believe this is written to believers, or to people who have been messed with by other voices coming in, other doctrines coming in, trying to lead them astray and divide them. This is to them. This is the, now here it is, verse 5. This is the life-giving message we heard him share, and it's still ringing in our ears. We now repeat his words to you. God is pure light. You will never find even a trace of darkness in him. If we claim that we share life with him, but keep walking in the realm of darkness, we're fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. So God is pure light. There's no darkness in him. And if we're saved, we're walking in the light and we're following Jesus, but we're living in darkness, especially if we know we're living in darkness or choosing to be living in darkness in areas of our lives, it says we're fooling ourselves and not living the truth. Love that. It's quite direct, isn't it? Verse 7, but if we keep living in the pure light that surrounds him, we share unbroken fellowship with one another. So in other words, every one of us that comes into the light that surrounds him and his word and his spirit impact our lives and change us and transform us, and we yield to the word and we yield to the truth, then we're living in his light, and then we practice that light. We forgive, we're merciful, we're compassionate. We're kind, we don't engage in the same spirit as the people who are trying to harm us. We engage in a different spirit. We engage in the Holy Ghost. So we're not people of revenge. We're not people of spite. We're not tit for tat people. You know what I mean by that. We're of a different spirit because we're in the light. And we live in the light. And we share in the light. And so when we do that, when we share in the light and we live in the light and we live the light, we have unbroken fellowship with each other. What breaks fellowship between believers? Darkness. Some sort of manifestation of darkness. Some sort of manifestation of something that's fundamentally dark. It's not found in the light of God. It's not found in the character of God. That's what divides. But if we live in the light, as he is in the light, if we live in pure light as he is pure light, and that light shines through us and changes us and shapes us, then there's nothing really that's going to break our fellowship, is there? Have a quick nod. Can I have a quick nod? Finishing on this nearly. And it says, and the blood, and in that light, says the blood of Jesus, his son, continually cleanses us from all sin. Wow. Wow. If we boast that we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and are strangers to the truth. But if we freely admit our sins when his light uncovers them, because that's the inference, you see. If we freely admit our sins when his light uncovers them, he will be faithful to forgive us every time, just as God is just to forgive us our sins because of Christ, and he will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's the issue. As we live in the light and we expose our hearts to the light, to the truth, to God's word, to his spirit, to each other, as God's light comes into us and he reveals something to us, man, I need to deal with that. I should need to deal with that. That's not according to the character of God. That issue is just not, that's dark. And then we come to the Lord, we confess that, and we say, Lord, I need your help with this. I need this dealt with. I need your help. I need your grace. I confess this to you. Forgive me of this. Then what happens is light comes and grace comes. It begins to work on that, begins to diffuse it, disempower it. Maybe he'll reveal the root of it so we can go there and deal with that. He gives us self-control and strength to avoid that. He gives us strategies to avoid that. And the light around us and in us increases. And that way we're living more and more and more in the light. But if he shines his light on something and we go, not going there, not touching it, not going there. Some of you had your arms folded. no meaning there at all. But I'm just doing this symbol. If we close off, you know, no, I'm not going there. I actually like that too much. What will life be without that? Then what we're doing is we're starting to retreat back into shadows. And hanging on to things that really we need to be set free of, or we need to be liberated from, or we need to be transformed in. And this is the kindness of God who leads us into repentance. And just as he's been doing, regardless of how you understand, you know, the heart of God and so on, God has been speaking about opening our hearts to him and allowing him to deal with issues that may have been needing to be dealt with for some time. And I include myself in this as much as anybody. I've got a heart thing I'm endeavoring to work with the Lord on, because I see this heart thing in me manifests at times and I think that shouldn't be manifesting like that. So I'm on this journey myself in a heightened sort of awareness level. And so the grace of God, the kindness of God, is leading us into repentance, so that the light that we live in is unhindered, and that light can radiate us out of us more. And as we live in the light and the light lives in us, then we live in a level of fellowship with each other that is beyond where we're currently at. And as a result of that, the glory of God, the manifestation of his glory and his grace and his anointing, I believe, can only increase. Let alone the issues of brokenness in the family get healed and resolved and dealt with. Even if we can't agree on a point of doctrine, we can agree that we can live in the light together. Because when we live in the light together, then all of us are potentially growing and being transformed. And there might be things at the moment that you might be divided with somebody over doctrinally, but in 5 years' time, if everybody is in the light, everybody's received a bit more light, and we realize that both of us weren't necessarily seeing it correctly. You think Jesus could come back tomorrow or next week? Others are saying he can't come back for at least X amount of time, at least, because there's all these things that need to be due. You can be divided over that if you want to be. But I think if we all live in the light, then all of our opinions and all of our ideas will eventually come into the light and light will be shone on. And it's those sort of things that don't need to be dividing. It's our life in Christ and our intimacy with the Father and our openness to the Word and our willingness to yield and do the Word that really is the important thing. Because even Jesus, when they asked him when he was coming back, he didn't know. And in the context of Jewish wedding language, which was the context in which he was speaking, the son never knew when the father was going to send him back to get the bride. The son's job was to go back and get the bridal chamber ready, the house ready, extension on the father's house. So the father then eventually would come and check that and say, okay, son, yep, it's looking all good, it's ready, now go and get her. So the son never knew. He may know now, but it's the Father's timing. So anyway, let's all stand. Thank you so much. Thank you, children. You've been amazing. Some of the adults have too, but the children especially. Thank you so much for joining in and being a volunteer. And I hope that helped with a little visual. Help sort of get a little bit of, at least a bit of a picture. Love to have gone through all the scriptures. But we're living in a time, in a really opportune time, where it's just time to pay attention to our hearts. Pay attention to our minds, what's going on. Pay attention to things that maybe we felt comfortable with for maybe a bit too long. Time just to open the heart up to another level again. And allow some transformation. Allow some light. Maybe somebody here today, you've never opened your heart to Christ at all. You've never opened your heart to the Lord at all. You're not saved. You're not born again. There's no assurance of if you died tonight, where you would go. Maybe you just don't have. Today is a day to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He's got a great plan for your life. He really has. And part of his plan is you being here to hear and feel him. and to give your life to him. If that's you, you need to receive Christ today. Who is that, please? Just lift your hand. I need to see that hand. Who is that? You want to give your life to Christ today. You know, you can feel it going on in your heart. You can feel it going on in your heart. You need to receive Christ today. Or you walked with him and then something, stuff happened. Maybe discouragement hit, maybe some offense, maybe some hurt. It just wore you down on the inside and you found you were just out of connection, out of fellowship. And other things were starting to happen in your mind and your heart. But you know today is the time to in your heart, in your mind, reconnect in your willingness to be a disciple of Jesus. And reconnect with his family, reconnect with him, and actually do it definitely. Who's that? Just come on up. In fact, we're just going to say, come on up. If you need to receive Christ, come on up. If you need to come back to him and reestablish fellowship with him, come on up. Come on up now. Come on up now. Come on up now. Come on up now. Come on up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Have you got a friend with you or somebody you know? Get somebody else to come up with you as well. Andy, come on up with him. Come on up. Anybody else? Come on up. You know, I'm good. Anybody else down this way? Come on up. Come up. Come up. Open your heart to the Lord. Open your heart to him. I was 19 when I opened my heart to him properly. And I tell you what, the change, I can't tell you. Jesus is so absolutely real to me, more real than anybody in the room. And the weight, just this weight lifted off, and this freedom came, and this assurance of eternal life came, and I just that was the beginning. So if there's anybody else, come up now. Don't waste this moment. Don't waste this moment. Children, if there's any children, you need to respond. Come on up. Not about just about being an adult. I wonder if you'd stretch out your hands to this young man. This is a huge moment. What's your name?
My name is Alan.
Sorry?
Alan.
Alvin?
Alan.
Owen.
Alan.
Owen.
Alan.
Alan.
Sorry, mate.
You're okay.
Alan. Sorry. God touching your heart, Alan?
He has been for a while.
He has been for a while? Have you felt he'd been drawing you? That's awesome. Hello, Wesley. You want to give your life to the Lord? That's wonderful. That's wonderful. How about Jackie? Are you here? Jackie Wilson, are you able to come? She's here. People with salvation packs, if you're ready, need at least a couple. How about you pray with me today? What we're going to do is we're going to open our hearts to the Lord. We're just going to imagine yourself just having doors inside and opening them. Just imagining them being opened and then asking Jesus to come into your life, into your heart. Alan, hold my hand. Wesley, hold my hand. Pray with me, would you? Pray after me. Father, I stand here today, and you've been drawing me. I come to you today, and I acknowledge that Jesus is your Son. And he died on a cross for me, so that all of my sin, all of my rebellion, could be paid for and done away with. That I could come to you and be your son. So, Father, thank you for Jesus. I open the door of my life and I ask you to come in, be my Lord and Savior. Jesus, I believe that you were raised from the dead and you're seated by the Father. Thank you for making me your child. I turn away from sin and I thank you for your forgiveness. I ask you to help me live for you in the days ahead. Fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a great clap offering today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We've got a cup of tea out on the deck. Hang out for some fellowship. If you want to receive some prayer, just ask your friend, somebody you trust. I'll pray with you if you still need some prayer. Have some fellowship out there. God bless you. Have an awesome life.